Whoa. Well, you are so welcome. It's great to be with you. There are so many people away on holiday. I'm surprised that I just kind of just counting out round in my head how many people that I can think just off the top of my head that are missing. But it's holiday season. And there would have been a time when we would have been totally devastated by so many people have been away, but yeah, numbers are staying fairly good, and it's great to see you all. So thank you for being with us this morning. Hope that you'll get a chance to get on holiday soon. Some of you are just coming back, some of you are ready to go, I'm sure. Okay, going to look at something very interestingly how our worship's gone this morning, something that is very personal to all of us today. We've been doing a series on the Holy Spirit and looking at different aspects of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and that is very, very important. And it would be fair to say that it's a regular subject of mine to speak about, you know, how God chose us individually, and that again came out in the in that time of worship this morning. And that happened right back, as I often say, when the Holy Spirit began somehow to speak to our spirit, and then we were changed. And that is an amazing thing. I was just reading again, just in preparation for this, the whole thing about, you know, so therefore, if God chose us, does that mean that maybe he didn't choose some other people? It's just like a massive subject. And I was just like reading into that. But the fact is that if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, then God chose you. And the Holy Spirit had plans for you long before we ever knew about it or understood it. And if we are born again, the Holy Spirit continues to speak to us and help us, because the Holy Spirit is one aspect of what he does, is that he is the helper. He illuminates scripture, but he also comes and speaks to us in different ways, like through prophetic words and things like that, that people might bring to us, might speak over us. That could be corporately as a church, sometimes it's individually as well. And basically a prophetic word is somebody telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Now, all those things have to be weighed, and if they're brought to the front of the church and spoken, of course, we have to weigh, does that resonate? It seems to be a word for today, Teresa. You used that this morning. You know, one of the checks on that is, does it resonate with the people? Can we say, whoa, yeah, that really seems to be what is happening? The other things is, obviously, is it scriptural? Does this contradict what God says and stuff like that? I've just had some amazing... When you get a visiting prophet or somebody who's supposed to be prophetic, and we take our own people who are very prophetic sometimes for granted, we should really consider that quite a bit, because we've got some very gifted prophetic people here. But sometimes when you go to these big meetings and there's a prophet, I don't know about you, but I'm always thinking, whoa, what? I don't actually lift my hands up, but inside I'm thinking, whoa, I'm here. I don't know about you. I want God, obviously, to say something to me. I'm always hoping for that. It's not happened a lot, to be honest, but just a couple of weeks ago, we were in our prayer meeting before the start of the main meeting, and to be honest, I've been kind of considering a lot of things lately. There's been a lot of kind of, I guess if I'm honest, been a lot of difficult things to work through. And for me, it always has to be, you know, what is my part in this? You know, what is God saying to me in all these situations and circumstances? And so that's the first stop. And I guess, you know, I felt a bit kind of in a bit of a cloud almost, really. I mean, you keep going through that, but I felt, you know, Lord, what is happening? What are you trying to say to us through all these? And then one morning, Sonia just came to me. She said, Dave, I have a sense that God has given me this kind of vision for you, and it was of a tailor marking out and setting out a suit and, you know, stitching all the parts of it together, the main body and the arms and everything like that. And everything, I think the gist of what she was saying was, everything looks like it's a, you know, a bit all over the place at the moment. You can see the stitching and various different things like that. But that's how tailors make suits. And then all of a sudden, when the suit is ready, they turn it the proper way around and everything looks finished. I thought, wow, comes as such an encouragement, you know, because that's just how I was feeling, actually. It's just like, well, everything just seems like everything, the stitching's hanging out. That's exactly how I felt. And then that was a couple of weeks ago, I think three Sundays ago, perhaps. I don't know whether you remember it, Sonia, but then this week, a mate of mine who lives in London, he was a London cab driver, and then went to work for a church, and now has moved to another church, but anyway, and he's a real proper, like, Cockney geezer type. He talks like that. And he rang me up. I've not spoken to him since April, and he said, oh, Dave, he said, I just feel as if God wanted me to just give you a chat. It's great to catch up. I feel as if God was saying something to me for you. So I said, all right, that's fair enough. And he said, let me just try and remember what he said now. He said, God is saying that he's got something for you which is made to measure. I thought, wow. He said, I don't know whether that means anything to you. He said, it could be weird. He said, you know, he said, you could just dismiss it if you want. But he said, that's what I have a sense that God is saying to you. And I thought, wow, absolutely it does. Because, you know, we can forget things fairly quick. Now, it was only three Sundays ago that Sonia said that to me, but, and I had considered it, I'd written it down. When it sprang to mind, I give it some consideration like we should do. And sometimes with prophetic things, you've just got to think, right, God, thank you so much. Let's see how that pans out. But we do have I have a tendency to forget things. And you, like, start off well with God and you've got this kind of first flush of, oh, yeah, God is really speaking to me. This week, I'm preparing for this talk. I was out walking and praying on Tuesday. Wednesday, I went out twice to walk and pray for about an hour. And then I'm trying to prepare something. And I didn't actually have, this talk never came together while last night. I was telling somebody today, I was up by 11:30, writing it out, and then I was wired, and I was up by about 1:30. But as it gets to the end of the week, we have a tendency, and I do this as well, God started off by speaking to us, and then as it gets nearer and nearer the time, we have a tendency to start thinking, I've got to do something, I've got to sort something out, I've got to, instead of, like, letting God do it. Do you know what I mean? And as soon as we kick back and allow God to speak to us, I think that's when everything comes together. But there's a time when we can get a little bit, whoa, God, what are you saying? So out of that, that was a longer introduction than I intended. I want to speak this morning from the first letter of Peter. It should come up on your screens. Yep, great. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn there. And this is, I mean, yeah, all scripture is wonderful, but this is just another wonderful part of scripture. I love to read this letter of Peter. It's something that, you know, when I read it, I think, wow, how amazing is that? So I'm going to start reading from 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. That's us. We've not seen him, but we love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, that's us, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving at the end of your faith the salvation of your souls. And then this is the key. This is what we're going to cover this morning, just these three verses. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. That's our salvation. That's their salvation. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to you, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. He's making a point here, isn't he? Sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Let's just pray. Father, we just want to say thank you. It's amazing that you have prepared something for us this morning, a feast, a meal, that you want us to be filled with all the fullness of what the Holy Spirit has for us in you. And we just want to say thank you that you make things individual. We thank you for this emphasis of to us, to you, that is given by Peter as he's writing to these people in first century, in the first century, and Lord, to us now, that this salvation was for us. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we're living in the good of that. We want to glorify you in everything that that means to us. Amen. So, amazingly, your salvation is personal to you. I was reading this week some stuff about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a preacher a couple of centuries ago. Many people know that name. In fact, he is the most read about person, preacher ever. And it was said that such was the impact that he had on people's lives, and such was the way that God spoke through him, that amazing things often happened, and people have documented them, and you can find them online and stuff like that. But there was one situation where this lady even went to buy some butter. And if you remember, some of us who are old enough can maybe remember something of this even in our lifetime, but certainly, you know, 100-odd years or so ago, this would have been real. You used to go for some butter, and the grocer used to take some butter off, and he used to put it on some of that greaseproof paper, and then they used to wrap it in newspaper. Can you remember that? They used to wrap the outside. Well, one of Spurgeon's testimonies was in this grocer's shop, and when this woman went for some butter, wrapped it up in half of Spurgeon's preach, and obviously when she unwrapped it, she thought, what's this? This is interesting. And from what she read, she got saved. It's amazing, isn't it? And we have a story that is personal to you. Now that's an amazing story, but I want to ask you to remind yourselves this morning, how did salvation come to you? Because her story is unusual, but your story is unusual. And it's personal to you. And that is something that happened to you where God came and spoke to you. And your story this morning goes back, amazingly, to all eternity. And even has cosmic interest this morning. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, Peter is reminding these people here in the midst of really bad persecution. I mean, they lived in first century when Nero was an absolute psychopath, and he made Christians, you know, the people who he vented his anger on. And I've said it before a number of times, he literally covered people in tar and stuck them on poles and set fire to them as torches to light the street, and did any amount of other hideous things to Christians who he really set his face towards to destroy, really. And so he's speaking to them in a time of real persecution, in a time when difficult challenges were coming to them, even as they might be to some of us today. And he speaks to them of this hope that is, and he's reminded them of this salvation that came to them, and nobody can take that away. And he said of this salvation, verse 10, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And what he means there is that all these people, like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, were inquiring into this salvation because they knew that a promised Messiah was going to come, but to whom would it come? And he's reminding them, actually, you are living in the light of this. You are living. It wasn't to the people in Isaiah's time, but it was to the people in Peter's time, and it certainly was for us now. And when you read what the prophets wrote in the light of this, I think you begin to see things differently. So, for instance, Isaiah, we're all familiar with this, but Peter would have been aware of this when he spoke to the people who he intended it to reach. But when Isaiah writes, but he was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah 53, but he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, when we read things like that, in the light of the fact that this salvation has come to us, the salvation that the prophets have inquired into and searched diligently or carefully, it makes us think, or it should make us think, wow, this is amazing. The prophets, the likes of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, inquired of God, this stuff that you are imparting to us, who's it for? I mean, if it came to us, you'd want to know, is this going to be in our generation? Are we going to see this? Is this going to be a reality to us? And Isaiah himself searched for the answer to this question. When was it going to happen? Will I see it? It's amazing things, really. And they knew that grace was coming. They knew that a Messiah would come, and they believed that. But when would he come? And I guess at some point God had to break the news to Isaiah. He had to reveal to Isaiah, you have seen things absolutely right. You have heard correct. And yet you will not see it. It will not come to you, but it will come to a generation after you. And this is the generation that Peter is speaking to. They had seen Christ. They had heard of Christ. They had, some of them might have seen him. Peter certainly had. And I think it's just amazing. And it's for all of you. It's for all of you. And Peter makes that absolutely definite. It's for all of those who heard in 1 Peter, and it's for all of us today. What Isaiah longed for, we have experienced. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing stuff. And even Jesus spoke to his disciples, and there's an account in Matthew 13 and verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And prophets lived in this hope that the prophetic utterances that God gave them would be realized. And we are like that. But for Isaiah, they lived in a prophetic hope. For us, we're living in a prophetic fulfillment. We've seen the answer to it. And all these things the Holy Spirit reveals to us to cause us to worship and glorify God, even as we have been doing this morning. And more than that, we need to ask ourselves, so what does this story mean for you? And are you telling people your amazing story? I mean, you might not have got saved by a sermon, a pat of butter that has been wrapped up with a sermon or something like that. But I want to tell you, your story is amazing. The way that God, before the foundation of the world, came and chose you. Doesn't matter who you are this morning, if you have received that salvation, doesn't matter whether it's Sarah or Dominic or Chris or Ian or Steve or Wendy or Anne or Dawn or anybody. Somehow, amazingly, in God's capacity, he chose you before the foundation of the world. And someone came and told you, didn't they? I can remember, you know the story, that I met Angela, and after a couple of months, I realized, oh no, the parents go to church. And therefore, it means that she goes to church. And then shortly after that, Angela's mum and dad invited me down into the house for the first time. I'd often walked Angela home and stopped 50 yards down the street because I didn't want them to catch me walking the daughter home or anything like that. And then I went down for whatever it was, Sunday tea or something like that, and they sat me down, and Angela knew the talk was coming. And at this point, obviously, I've never stepped foot in a church in my life. I've no interest in the things of God. I've never considered God as anybody, really, certainly not a savior. And then they begin to tell you the gospel. And because of their lifestyle, then they began time after time to lay that out to me. So much so that eventually I went to this Billy Graham event. And then Billy Graham preached the gospel. And I think probably something had happened to me before that point. But I knew that at that point, I needed to make it personal and I needed to make it public. And so I went down onto Anfield, actually, the football ground in Liverpool. And I went down there onto the turf and, I made a profession of faith. But before I did that, before I even considered that, God had been doing something. The Holy Spirit had been doing something. And someone came and told you. And if you're a Christian, that must have happened. And I certainly know that it happened to me. And it certainly happened here. And Because we know that in verse 12 it says, to those it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things, so they were prophesying the things which now have been reported to us through those who have preached the gospel, in other words, evangelists, that the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven. And these are things that angels desired to look into. And so it came to them by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and spoke to them. It was through the prophets, but nevertheless the Holy Spirit was working there. And someone loved and cared for us and spoke to us the truth. And behind all that is God himself with this amazing plan that he has for us. And if you feel God's love and you experience him drawing you near, then that is something that the Holy Spirit has been doing in your life. And what was the Holy Spirit testifying through the prophets and the evangelists? It tells us in verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. They were speaking to us of the sufferings of Christ for us. And it reveals to us that Christ actually amazingly knew of his sufferings long before it happened. So there in the relationship between the Holy Trinity in heaven, Jesus, for his part, realized that a point was coming when he would suffer and die for us. That God the just would be satisfied, like we sang this morning. And that he would look at us and see the righteousness of Jesus. It's just an amazing thing. Really. And so we must get rid of any scrap of doubt that calls into question the love of God for you, because God was planning something amazing for you for all eternity. I spoke to somebody this week and they were no doubt going through some difficult situations. They were going through some very testing times, and it all seemed like everything was coming at them. Now, as I say that, I realize that could be any one of a number of people I've even spoke to this morning. But nevertheless, you need to know and understand that in whatever circumstances you are in, Christ's love for you has not diminished. Christ never stops loving you. And the Holy Spirit was involved in saving us from the wrath that we deserved. And that is good news. I know that I didn't deserve anything. I never did anything to warrant God's love or deserve God's love or anything like that. It just came by grace, like we've been singing this morning. The same Holy Spirit that was at work in the days of Isaiah and in the New Testament time speaking to the hearers of Peter's letter here, it's the same Holy Spirit that speaks to us now. And he comes as a helper, and that's to help us to see that Jesus died and suffered, as it says in verse 11, for your salvation. Amazing. So Jesus suffered, and what do we get? Grace. Jesus, the perfect, spotless, sinless one, took all our sin upon himself that we might go free. I mean, that is an amazing story. That is your story. Despite the intricacies of how that actually worked out. And then finally, in verse 12, he reminds them, to them it was revealed, that's the prophets, that not to themselves, but to you, they were ministering the things which now have been reported through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, and here we go, things which angels desire to look into. I guess when we read that out at the beginning, this is the bit that you were thinking, wow, things which angels desire to look into. There's something about the fact that when angels are mentioned, that there's something there that actually our ears want to say, wow, what does this mean for us? Our story of receiving grace through Christ's suffering, I want to tell you, even the angels desire to look into that. You see, Peter doesn't just appeal to them from the prophets of old, who they would have known about. He doesn't just appeal to them from what the evangelists have preached to them in their lifetime, but he appeals to them through what the angels have desired to see. And I find that very, very exciting. There's something amazing in the fact that the angels have a holy curiosity and a holy delight in what they somehow see from heaven. Can you imagine the angels, I tried to do this, peering over the parapet of heaven with an intensity and certainly an intense desire to observe your salvation. They wanted to see of your salvation. It says here, angels desire to look into these things. You see, angels didn't need salvation. Angels have never experienced salvation. Christ didn't come to save angels. They were created heavenly beings there who worship God for all eternity. But the angels, those amazing beings that sometimes we get little glimpses of in heaven, those messengers of God, want a desire to see what happened to us. I just think that there's something absolutely amazing and wonderful about that. They are in awe of what happened. You see, Christ didn't die for the angels. Christ didn't take on the nature of an angel. He didn't come as an angel. He came as a man. He took on our nature. And yet the angels long to look into it. If you are a Christian today, you have experienced something that angels have desired to experience and never will. Whoa, is that something to get excited about? That certainly adds to our story, isn't it, what we've got to say? So I want to ask you a question finally. If angels are excited, if they long to experience what God has done for us in salvation, shouldn't we? I mean, that's a reason for getting up and dancing about and praising God, as all these things should be. And I just want to say this, because I feel that it's really important. We're often more aware of what other people do to us and say to us than we are of what Christ has done for us. That's an imbalance. We all want to, you know, be liked. We all want people to like us. But sometimes, and I'm like this as well, we're often more aware of what other people do and say than we are of what Christ has done. And that can't be right. We should be more and more and increasingly aware of what Christ has done for us. And we should add our voice to what Peter was speaking to them in verse 3, what we read right at the beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amazing stuff. You must have a story. And if you are a Christian today, you have got a story. And if you're not a Christian today, it could start today. Maybe something of what has been read out from this account today, it might be the time that that speaks to you and you say, wow, I see how all those things came together. I see, even in what's written here, that there's something about how God, by His Holy Spirit, spoke these things, spoke these amazing wonders of what Christ would do in His coming and suffering for us, even 700 years before with Isaiah. And now the realization has dawned that Christ actually died for me. Shall we stand?